Okay, let's look to the word this morning. I want to go to Nehemiah. Nehemiah is in the Old Testament. You got Joshua, Judges, right? And after Judges, you then have Ruth, Samuel, all those. Then you come to, after the first and second, you come to Ezra, then Nehemiah. Nehemiah, chapter, I want to begin in chapter 2. Nehemiah, this whole book, we refer to this book along with the book preceding as restoration books, because they are books about the rebuilding of God's house and of God's people. And why Ezra and Nehemiah? Because Ezra was a key player in that. And then, of course, in this book, Nehemiah was a key player, a key leader in the rebuilding of the people of God and of the house of God. So that's a lot of what this book is about. And I want to get at something here from this passage of Scripture, from this book in general, a couple passages of Scripture, and looking at some things in the New Testament this morning for our time together as we talk together, okay? Nehemiah chapter 2, and looking at verse 17, he says, "Then I said to them," and the "them" are the people who are in Jerusalem, and they are amidst a lot of ruins, we'll say, amidst a lot of ruins, the building and their homes and their own lives are in disrepair. And he said to them, "You see the trouble we are in," Nehemiah says. "You see the trouble we're in. Jerusalem lies in ruins. Its gates have been burned with fire." And then he says, "Come on, let's rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me." Now, if you know the story of Nehemiah, Nehemiah was in Persian Babylon, and because of the captivity, but the king had released him to go to help rebuild Jerusalem. And that's what he's doing there, acting as a leader, acting as a pastor, we'll say, and that kind of thing. And the people replied, "Let us start rebuilding." So then it says they began the good work. But why, you know, if all these good stories, why is there got to be a but in all these good stories, you know? And this is a big but. It says, "But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite, Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. It says that they tried to prevent the work of God. And Nehemiah says in verse 20, answered them and said, 'The God of heaven will give us success. We're his servants. We're going to start rebuilding. But as for you, get out of my way.'" Interesting. And then in chapter 3, they start to rebuild. And I just want you to see something. It's a cursory look, an overview of this chapter. Okay, so stay with me here. So then they begin. And when they begin, Nehemiah does something that proves his worth as a leader. It says here, "Then Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt." Now watch, they rebuilt the sheep gate. Okay, all these gates. Verse 3, "The fish gate was rebuilt by," and then it lists a family name. As you go on down, it says, "Next to him," there was another one, and "next to him, Zadok." And then verse 8, then it says another gate was repaired by. Verse 7, "Next to them was so-and-so." Going on down to verse 8, "Next to that was so-and-so." All the way through verse 13, "The valley gate was repaired by." The dung gate, the family that had that one, you know. I wonder how many volunteers there were, you know, for that one. But it says the dung gate was repaired by so-and-so. The fountain gate was repaired by. Next to him, the repairs were done by so-and-so and so-and-so. Verse 22, again, repairs next to him, next to him, next to him, next to him. The horse gate, by so-and-so, next to them, by so-and-so, next to them, next to them, next to him. The inspection gate, by so-and-so. The sheep gate, by so-and-so. And all the way through this chapter, you see this strategy unfolding of people rebuilding. Then we come to chapter 4. In the last verse I'll read is in verse 6, where he says, Nehemiah says, so we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height. Now we'll just stop there for a moment, because the complete circumference of the wall that Nehemiah and his team rebuilt took 50 days to do, which was a feat all in of itself. The people who were looking on mocking them and actually became in opposition to what they were trying to do, the enemy, said they'll never get off the ground. Never get off the ground. Well, not only did it get off the ground, but they accomplished it in record time, 50 days. And it says, here's a key now. It says, for the people worked with all of their heart. Their hearts were in the work. I like the way the King James, I think, puts it. It says, for the people had a mind to work, and they accomplished it. And then, of course, as you read on, because you go through this back and forth in the book, they worked, they did what God put in their hearts to do, and yet there was opposition by an enemy, and they had to keep on overcoming that enemy that came against them. Okay, double clutch this puppy. You ready? Okay, some of you understand double clutching, right, Cliff? Double clutch this, and I want to go to the New Testament to read a couple of passages of Scripture, and then we're going to lay this thing out. Okay, we're going to lay this thing out. In the New Testament, I would like to go to just a couple things here. Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Critical passage of Scripture, Ephesians 4, because it talks about us. It talks about us, who we are as the people of God, who we are as the church of God, what we're about as a church. And he says, to this church, starting in verse 11, to this church, God gave leaders. God gave leaders, some to be apostles, some prophets, verse 11, some evangelists, some pastors, teachers. And he says what these leaders are given for is to do what Nehemiah did, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up until we all reach the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become what? Mature. We grow up, become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Those are big words. And he goes on and he says, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things, here it is, grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. And then I want to highlight this verse. He says, from him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And then the last one I want to look at is Colossians. And here, following the same theme, you know, what the body of Christ is, who the people of God are, what leaders do, Paul says in chapter 1 of verse 28, he says, we proclaim Christ. We proclaim Christ. How do we proclaim him? We proclaim him admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that with the result that we want to happen as a result of that proclaiming, admonishing, and teaching, that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. Now, mature would be a good way to put it, that we reach the end of what God has destined us for. That's big. To this end, he says, I labor. Listen to these words, the way he describes this, struggling with all his energy, thank God, which so powerfully works in me. Struggling to see that happening. Pray with me. Father, you know my heart, and I believe that you have so helped me and led me in preparing this word, that we now might be nurtured in your ways. And so, Holy Spirit, help me now in tone, in gesture, in illustration, to capture what the Spirit is saying to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so your spiritual growth, aka also known as, that is your spiritual growth, can also be identified as, defined as, becoming everything that God has always intended for you to be and to do. That's it in a nutshell. And in each one of us come packaged in the salvation that you have received in Christ, now written into the DNA of who you are, is that destiny, is that purpose. It's there. It's there in each one of us. That is to say, that it's written large. It's written large upon all of our hearts. God has, for me, a destiny to reach, a purpose to fulfill, to be and to do. He has. I like thinking of it, as I've said, what God has always intended for me to be and to do. That's spiritual growth. Getting on with that is how I identify growing spiritually. That I become more aware, more involved, more changed into what God has for me. Now, so your spiritual growth, how do we define it? Becoming everything that God has always intended for you to be and do is connected, here's the zinger, are you ready? Is connected to the community, aka church, you belong to. I like what Peterson says. He says, God never works with individuals in isolation, but always with people in community. That's found in his book on A Long Obedience in the Right Direction. And he also says this about that. He says, I love this. He says, we can no more be a Christian and have nothing to do with the church than we can be a person and not be in a family. He says in another place, no Christian is an only child. Now, I'm capturing that, and I want to put it into this, into the context of community, church life, and the impossibility to reach what God has already put into each one of our lives, now written largely there into our spiritual DNA, of what he has destined for us to be, that he has planned this in our lives. Look at the person next to you. Without that person. Look up here without this person. Look around you without the community of which we call Wolcott Christian Life Center. Impossibility. Now, I'll just say this. Someone wrote this little this little ditty that says, to dwell in love with saints above, why, that will be glory. To dwell below with saints I know, why, that's a different story. And we acknowledge that, you know. But at the same time, I want you to hear something before I get on with talking about teamwork, because team works. Okay. Here in Ephesians, what we read from chapter 4, growth happens in the context of community. In every part, and see, growth happens in the context of community, and every part doing its part, as it says, working. Ephesians 2:10 speaks of how it is that God created us. It says there, you read it in there, it says, in the ages long before, God wrote into us what it is that he has purpose for us to do. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do what he's called us to do. Those are incredible words. In Colossians, the verse that we read there, as I capture the heart of what's going on there in this great leader that we have come to know as the Apostle Paul, it lies the great burden of leadership. The burden of leadership. And that is the struggle to help people to grow up in Christ. That's the great burden of leadership. All the things that we do, it's that we do. Helping people to grow up in Christ. That's it. Now, Nehemiah was such a leader. Back to Nehemiah now. See, Nehemiah was such a leader. Like, that is to say, such a leader that was occupied with helping people to grow up. And as we saw from Ephesians, those apostles, prophets, help me. Apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, right? Leaders, that they were given an assignment. Okay? And then we read it. And when you look at there and you say, what are leaders in the church supposed to do? You read Ephesians chapter 4. That's what they're supposed to do. They're given an assignment. And they're judged on the basis of how well or they do that. Nehemiah was such a leader in that God put into his heart a vision, a burden to build the wall around Jerusalem. And then he rallies the troops, puts together a strategy of how to get that done. And they do it, and it gets done. Now, God gives Nehemiah a task to do. And the task is that of rebuilding after the years of disrepair. A few years ago, I was sitting in a meeting. And while the meeting was going on, the time of worship in the meeting, I felt a passage of Scripture came to my mind. And so I sat down and opened up my Bible to Joshua chapter 14. And I began reading there about Caleb, who was petitioning Joshua as they were going in to take the promised land for a particular piece of property that he felt God gave to him 40 years ago. God had promised him something. And I'm reading this, and then he goes up to Joshua and he says to him, now give me this mountain, he says to Joshua, that was promised to me. And Joshua blesses Caleb and he says to him, you know, go and take it. It's yours. God gave it to you. So I'm reading this, I'm sitting down, and now the order of service has changed from worship to whatever it was, announcements and so on. Everybody's sitting, and a good friend of mine was sitting here, some of you know him, Brian Bodensteiner, was sitting here, and he's you know, looking at me, you know, I got my Bible open, I'm reading, and he sees the passage that I'm in, Joshua. The MC of the meeting stands, Joe Nettleton, and he begins to say a few words, and then he starts reading this passage, the scripture, right here, and to make comments on it. And my friend Brian looks at me and he says, "Holy cow, what's going on with you?" And I'm like, "I don't know. You know, what's going on with me?" And it was very forceful that at that moment, God put into my heart this quest for a mountain. Quest for a mountain. And from that day till right now, I've been on a quest. God, you put something in my heart, and I want it. I want it. As I sit here before you, I know what that mountain is. I know what that mountain is. And I'm looking at it. I'm looking at the mountain. Hi, mountain. In particular, the Lord has put into my heart to do what we are currently doing. Not that we're just starting what we're doing right now, because we started a while ago with the foundation. But the mountain that God as a leader has tasked me with to do is to rebuild this church. That's the mountain that I'm after. That's the mountain that he promised me. And I'm going for it. I'm going for that mountain. It's happening. It's happening. And I say that to bring context to what I want to say in closing. And that is, Nehemiah accomplished so much under the worst of conditions for two reasons. For two reasons. One, the first reason is not where I want to go to talk about. That if Nehemiah didn't have this first reason that I'm going to give, this for being able to accomplish so much, forget it. Stop right now. He was dead in the water. And that is to say, Nehemiah had character. Nehemiah was able to accomplish the so much that he did was because of the character that he possessed, that he had. And if he didn't have the character, the kind of character that he had, forget it. Forget it. Yeah. Because character counts. Now, in the unraveling of our society, from politics to sports and everything in between, we have lessened our standards in regards to character versus talent, versus function, versus money, all this stuff. Well, you know, if they look at the good job they're doing. Yeah, but the guy lies. Well, you know, look at the good job that he's doing. Yeah, but you know what? The guy's a philanderer. You know what a philanderer is, right? It's a vegetable, all right. Exactly. That's right. Perfect. And we let these things slide, you know, and you know what how they handle money, you know? Well, you know what? Hey, you know, it's like I'll pay back $51,000. Well, you spent $400,000. You're gone. You know. And these things in our society have unraveled where they mean less and less. And even within the realm of the church, where you have pastors, and I'm careful in saying this, and where you have leaders who have no business coming back to the pulpit after what they did to people, what they did in their own lives. Yes, there's forgiveness, but yet at the same time, they have eliminated themselves. And yet we welcome them back. And say, oh, well, you know, God is love. He forgives all this stuff, you know, and wonderful. I'm careful with this. I'm not being judgmental. What I'm trying to emphasize is the importance of character. Nehemiah had character, you know. Questioned, yes, his character was questioned. Challenged, yes. And boy, he stood up to every test. But here's the second thing now that I want to draw our attention to. I love the clock because it just stays at 9:45. It's wonderful. It just stays at 9:45. And the second thing is this. You say, how did this happen? That Nehemiah rebuilt. You know, that he was able to do such an amazing thing, let alone in so short a time, but that would have broken the back of anybody else. And they would have never got there, especially under the opposition that they suffered. His character was one. And the second was Nehemiah's team. Nehemiah's team. You've all heard of Archimedes, right? You've heard of Archimedes? And Archimedes was that's Archimedes right there. You know about this, right? Archimedes? Archimedes was a 200, 300 BC philosopher, engineer, mathematician. And he's the guy who said this. Maybe it'll come to you now. He said, give me a place to stand, and with a lever, and I'll move the world, right? I mean, I've done these kinds of things, you know, where you get a fulcrum and a lever and something that if you went over yourself and tried to lift or whatever, man, you get the right, you know, stuff in there, and math and all this stuff, and you move it, right? Give me a place to stand, he said, and with a lever, and I'll move the world. And when I think about Nehemiah and his team, and as we read from Nehemiah chapter 3, right, that this big task in front of him, he began to measure out. How are we going to accomplish so much, so big and daunting in front of us? And then Nehemiah, one family after the other, steps up and they do their part in their and it gets done. And so I would say this. I would say, Nehemiah's place to stand was with what was with, you say, what does that mean, is a place to stand? Nehemiah's place to stand was on the promise of God, was on the word of God. Nehemiah's place to stand was what God put in his heart to do. He knew what God had put in his heart to do. And come hell or high water, he was standing on that. That's a good place to be. That's a good place to be. Now, these words may mean nothing to you, but if you read the book, ooh, because there was a lot of hell and high water that came against Nehemiah in the place that God had called him to stand. And he held his ground. The place to stand, the promise that God gave him. You say, well, what's the lever? The lever, I believe, is the team. The teams that God gave him to get the job done. The lever is the team. Now, D.L. Moody said this. He said, I'd rather have 10 men to do the work than one man to do the work of 10 men. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? You know. And so we talk about teamwork and how it is that teams work. Well, That's obvious to us, isn't it? It's obvious to us. Let me finish up by reading this letter to a well-known health insurance company. Okay, that's how it's titled. It says, "Sirs, I'm writing to answer your request for additional information about my recent accident. In block number 3 of the accident report form, I put trying to do the job alone." What? What? Trying to do the job alone as the cause for the accident. Off we go. He said, "You stated in your letter that I should explain more fully. So I trust that the following will suffice. I'm a bricklayer by trade." He probably was Italian. "On the day of the accident, I was working alone on the roof of a new 6-story building. Upon completing the day's work, I discovered that I had about 500 pounds of bricks remaining. Rather than carry the bricks down by hand, I decided to lower them in a barrel, using a pulley which was attached to the building at the 6th floor. Securing the rope at ground level, I returned to the roof, swung the barrel out, and loaded the bricks into it. Then I went back to the ground, untied the rope, holding it tightly to ensure a slow descent of the 500 pounds of bricks. You will note in block number 1 of the accident report form, I weigh 135 pounds. Due to my extreme surprise at being pulled from the ground so suddenly, I lost my presence of mind and forgot to let go of the rope. Needless to say, I proceeded up the side of the building at a rapid rate. At the vicinity of the 3rd floor, I met the barrel which was coming down. This explains the fractured skull and broken collarbone. Slowed only slightly, I continued my rapid ascent. Not stopping until the fingers of my right hand were buried 2 knuckles deep into the pulley. Fortunately, by this time, I had..." This is not a true story, by the way, so some of you are like, "Oh, this poor guy." "Fortunately, by this time, I had regained my presence of mind and was able to hold tight to the rope in spite of my pain. At approximately the same time, however, the barrel of bricks hit the ground with the bottom falling out of the barrel. Devoid of the weight of the bricks, the barrel now weighed approximately 50 pounds. I refer you again to my weight in block number 11. As you might imagine, I began a rapid descent down the side of the building. At the vicinity of the 3rd floor, I met the barrel coming up. This accounts for the fractured ankles and lacerations on my legs and lower body. The encounter with the barrel," I loved it, "the encounter with the barrel." Sounds like a romantic rendezvous, you know? "The encounter with the barrel slowed me enough to reduce the level of injury when I fell into the pile of bricks. Unfortunately, only 3 vertebrae were cracked. I'm sorry to report, however, that as I lay there on the pile of bricks in pain, unable to stand, and watching the empty barrel 6 stories above me, I again lost my mental control and released the rope. The empty barrel, weighing more than the rope, dropped quickly and broke both my legs." Now, the thing that teams are designed to do is prevent that kind of stuff from happening. And more importantly, to you got to hear this now, more importantly than all of that, to go back to where I started and I say amen. And that is, when we fulfill our place in that team, we not only get the job done, but we grow up in Christ. Period. We grow up in Christ. We grow up in Christ. "Well, I'd rather do it alone. I'd rather do it myself." You want to know why? Because you can't get along with other people. "I'm not going to ask for help. I'll just, but I'm on my own on this." You want to know why? Because you're not allowing the Holy Spirit to continue to process you into the image of Jesus as he is destined for you to become in Christ.
That's right.
You know what this means? Feel the love. Let's stand together. And so, as we're here in his presence this morning, the challenge is for us to look at these things. So let them sink down deep into our hearts. And I'm excited to what God is doing among us. You know,